We're going to continue with Luke, and today we're still in Luke 9. We're going to be looking at 9 verses 23 through 45, and in the middle of this, the transfiguration is the centerpiece of this text. So I'll be reading that text, but we'll be looking at the entire 23 through 45 in the sermon. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Luke chapter 9. I'll be reading from verse 28. And on. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise for the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. About 8 days after, Jesus said this. He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. As we study them, as we read them this morning, Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to us through your word. Help us to see you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as I mentioned, throughout the series, Luke is addressing the question, who is Jesus? And we've been looking at that for the past several weeks. When he calmed the storm, the disciples said, "Who is this?" And when he healed someone, "Who is this? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" And today's text that I just read is the Transfiguration text. You could find it in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Tim Keller said this about the Transfiguration, is it's the climactic place where the answer is given to the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's the climactic answer. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And so as I mentioned earlier, people have been asking, who is Jesus? Herod asked, "Who is this man?" Even Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter answered, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, Peter answered, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you are Elijah." And then Jesus turned around and asked the disciples, "Well, who do you say I am?" You remember that part? And Peter's answer was, "God's Messiah. You are the Christ of God." That was his answer. And in verse 21, we see Jesus saying that they are not to tell anyone about this, right? Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. So what does that mean? That means it is not time for people to know, but also it means that Peter's answer was right. So Jesus is God's Messiah. That's the right answer. So that's what we know as readers. That's what we know as we're reading through the Gospel of Luke. But after he says this, this is what he says. The Son of Man must suffer, and he must be rejected by the elders, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So this is something that He hasn't been hiding from his disciples. Even as people were answering the question, who is Jesus? Even as the disciples answered the right answer, you are the Christ. He said, you're right, but the Son of Man must die and will be raised to life. So he said this over and over again. And then Jesus continues, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. He says this, and this is a passage that many believers memorize. Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow Jesus, whoever wants to follow Jesus, the King, the Messiah, here are three things you have to do. Deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. What does it mean to deny yourself? It doesn't mean to deny things from yourself. So this is not like Lent where you give up chocolate or ice cream. This is not that. This is denying yourself. What does that mean? That means it's not about you. Life is no longer about you, but it's about Jesus. It's about following him. So you have to deny yourself. It's not about your agenda. It's not about what you want, but it's about really what does God want? Because what we want is comfort. What we want is we want life to be perfect here on earth. We want our homes to be perfect. We want the temperature to be perfect. We want everything to be perfect. And we want everything to be about me, us. We become the center of the universe. All the decisions that we make is based upon how can I continue to be comfortable? How do I get a bigger house? How do I get a better car? How do I get a bigger church? All these things. It's about me. It's about us. But the first thing you have to do is you have to deny yourself. It's not about you. Second thing is take up your cross. What does that mean? Well, for the first century readers and for the disciples who heard this, they knew exactly what the cross meant. The cross was how they executed people. Today, we have glorified the cross. We have a cross hanging behind us. Some of us have jewelry. We have crosses hanging around our necks. But in the first century, no one did that because the cross represented death, execution. It's like the electric chair. We don't have jewelry like that, right? Necklaces with an electric chair on it. But that's really what it meant. And so what does that mean? It means death. Death to the old way of things. That's what we need to do. And Jesus says here, it's daily. And we need to remember that taking up the cross, it's sometimes we use that term in the wrong way. So if you're stuck in a relationship, I've heard people say, well, that's my cross to bear to continue to stay in this relationship. Or if you're in a job that you don't like, oh, that's my cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not about you. And it's something that we need to do daily. We need to remind ourselves. We need to remind ourselves that with death comes new life. There's a new way of living. So we remind ourselves that's what we need to remember. And follow me, to follow Jesus. It's really about discipleship, isn't it? That's what discipleship is, following Jesus. Obeying his word, following his way fully. Sometimes we're selective. Well, I like this part of what Jesus said. I'm going to follow this. Oh, this part I don't agree with. So I am not going to follow this part of what Jesus is saying. That means you're putting yourself in the center. You're making it about you. Well, I like this. I don't like this. As a pastor, I get to show people what the Bible says and says, well, my life experience does not allow me to follow that. God doesn't give you a pass there. So whenever we feel this way about instructions from the Bible and we don't really agree with it, let's remember this verse. Are we making it about God or me? Who has the final say? What does it really mean to deny yourself? That means it's about what Jesus says. Even though I don't like this command, I will obey. I will take up the cross daily. I'll put myself and my old ways to death. And with new life, follow Jesus. Who gets the final say in your life? That's the question that this statement is asking us. And then he continues, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, for Jesus, living for Christ, will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? I have not met anyone yet who has gained the whole world. But even if you gain the whole world, what good is it if you lose and yet lose or forfeit their very self? It's not worth it. It's not about conquering everything here on earth. And then he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He's saying all this, and the disciples aren't really getting it. We read this, and sometimes we don't really get this either. Or we do, but we fully don't get it in our hearts. We understand up here, but our lives are not reflecting what we know up here. Knowledge is not enough. We need to be able to live out this way. And that requires us to deny ourselves, take up the cross daily, and follow Jesus. And then Jesus says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. That generates a lot of discussion among biblical scholars. What is he talking about here? But if you look at the next verse, it says about 8 days after. So, 8 days after, about 8 days, not exactly 8 days, about 8 days after, Jesus said this. So it connects these two things. So the transfiguration is really what Jesus was talking about. About 8 days. If you read Matthew and Mark, their account says 6 days after. So people say, see, inconsistency in the Bible. Matthew and Mark says 6 days. Luke says about 8 days. Well, about 8 days. Sounds like 6 days, doesn't it? About 8 days after. Jesus said this. So 8 days after Jesus said all this. He took Peter, John, and James, the three, not all the disciples, and went up on a mountain to pray. Notice how prayer is a big part of Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. Prayer needs to be a big part of our ministry as well. Amen? Amen? Church, prayer is so important. I sound like a broken record. Gretchen, our missionary, sounds like a broken record too, because every time I talk to her, what do you need? More prayer. That's her answer. We need to pray more. And as a church, we need to pray more. Not just in our individual closets. That's important too. I'm not saying don't pray at home. But notice, Jesus is praying with community. He brought Peter, James, and John with him to pray. It says here, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. And his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. This is remarkable, because we're going to see lightning, we're going to see cloud. And what does that represent? When you read the Old Testament, it represents the presence of God. So as Jesus was praying, first thing they notice is his face was changing. And then what they're noticing is his clothes becomes as bright as a flash of lightning. If that happened in the middle of our prayer service, people would be freaking out. Because that doesn't happen. That's what was going on here. We need to remember that that's what's going on. His clothes, his face changes. And then they see two men, Moses and Elijah. I don't know how the disciples knew that it was Moses and Elijah. I don't know if they had a name tag. Hi, my name is Moses. I mean, in our minds, we imagine what Moses would look like. If you've seen enough movies, it's Charlton Heston, right? Moses, that's Moses. Elijah, how do they know? But they knew. They knew. They appeared, it says, in glorious splendor. And they were talking with Jesus. Imagine you're praying, and then the person that you're praying with, his face changes, his clothes turns really bright, and then two men just show up, and you know that it's Moses and Elijah, and the three of them are talking. I'd be paying attention to what they're saying, wouldn't you? And frightened at the same time. And what did they do? They were speaking about his departure. That word departure in the Greek is exodus. So they spoke about his exodus, which is what? Which is him dying on the cross, him facing the cross. That's what they were talking about. Exodus brought redemption of Israel out of Egypt. This exodus is to save all of us from sin. That's what they were talking about. Which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So the time has come for Jesus to face the cross. It's coming. Seeing this, Peter and his companions, Peter, James, and John, it says they were very sleepy. I find it interesting that many times when Jesus prayed with his disciples, you read that a lot, don't you? They were sleepy. Have you experienced that? While you're praying, you get really tired, you get really quiet, you get sleepy. That happens to me, that happens to a lot of people. It happens to the disciples too. Why is that? I believe there's a spiritual component here. It's a spiritual attack. Why? Because somebody doesn't want us to pray. So we need to understand that as well. This is a spiritual battle. When we're praying, it's not just a physical thing that we're doing. It's a spiritual battle. And if you feel sleepy, that's okay. But fight it. But they come fully awake. I'm sure it had to do with the brightness and Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking, the three of them. It says they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then there's a parenthetical statement by Luke saying he did not know what he was saying. Peter always has to say something. There's always one or two of us like that in a church, right? Always has to say something. They speak before they think. That was Peter's personality. That was his character. So he said, "This is great." And what is he saying? "This is amazing. We have Moses, we have Elijah, and we have you. So let's set up three shelters. Let's set up three tabernacles. Let's set up three tents so that we could stay on top of this mountain. You guys could be here. This is it. This is great." Because he saw the glory. He saw God's glory. He saw Jesus' glory. And Peter, even though he heard Jesus say, he wants to fast forward, and he just wants the glory. He just wants to stay on top of the mountain. He wants the glory without the cross. That's what Peter wants. He's also, by saying, we'll set something up for you, Elijah, and Moses, he's putting Jesus at the same level as Moses and Elijah. He was wrong. And that's why Luke said, Peter had no idea what he was talking about. So while he was speaking, a cloud appeared. Okay. So first it was his clothes turning like lightning, and then Moses and Elijah appearing, and now a cloud appears. It's like in the Old Testament, that's when God shows up, right? A cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice comes from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." God the Father speaks twice in the Bible. The first time he speaks, in the New Testament, sorry. The first time he speaks was at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what God said then? "This is my son whom I love. I am well pleased with him." Those are the three statements that God makes. The second time God speaks, God the Father speaks, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." So off the bat, God the Father is correcting what Peter was saying. No, Jesus is not the same as Moses and Elijah. He is not the same. Also, the glory that we saw earlier, that glory was coming from Jesus Christ during the Transfiguration. Moses, in Exodus 33, after he spends time with God, when he comes down, people notice his face was glowing. But that's not something that was coming from Moses. He was reflecting God's glory in his face. A good illustration would be like a glow-in-the-dark watch. Anybody familiar with that? Right? Most of us have battery-operated watches now, but the old watches, some of them would have a glow-in-the-dark hands on it. So how does that work? So when you shine light on it, it retains a light. Not forever, it retains a light. And then when you go into a dark room, it glows. And then that glow slowly goes away. And that's what Moses was reflecting when he came down the mountain. But Jesus is the source of this glory. And that's what we see in this transfiguration. So in a way, God is answering the question, who is Jesus? First of all, he says, "He's my son. I have chosen him. Listen to him." Listen to him. That's a direct command from God. Listen to Jesus. What does that mean? That means follow him. That means obey him. Pay attention to what he has to say. Don't argue with him. Right? Listen to your father. I love that when my wife says it at home. Listen to your father, kids. That means don't argue with him. God is saying, listen to Jesus. If Jesus says something that you don't like, don't argue with him. Listen to him. Obey him. It's his way. It's not my way. It says here then, the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Early on, we just saw Jesus commanding his disciples, don't tell anyone. And then here, the disciples kept it to themselves and didn't tell anyone again. So we see the connection there. So I said earlier that, so here God is answering, who is Jesus? So he's his son. But also, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we see who Jesus is here as well. He is the son, right? He is my son. He is the son, is the radiance of God's glory. We talked about the glory coming out in the transfiguration. Here's the radiance of God's glory coming out. It says here, he's the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God. That's all being answered here in the Transfiguration. It is the final answer. It is the final answer. Who is this? He is not a good man. He is not just a good teacher. He is not one of the prophets. He is God. And then Luke continues the next day. So this is after Peter, James, and John experienced what they experienced. They came down from the mountain, and this is a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into a convulsion so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. So here's another. We've seen a few episodes like this in the Bible already, where there's someone who's sick, someone who is possessed, someone needs healing. No one could heal them. They're desperate. They cry out to Jesus. And then he says, "I beg your disciples to drive it out, but they cannot." So I've even come to your disciples, Jesus, and they couldn't do it. That's an interesting statement because a few weeks ago we saw that Jesus gave his disciples the power to heal and cast out demons. That's in verse 1 of chapter 9. So we're still in the same chapter. The disciples of Jesus, they were able to do all these things. And now this man is saying, your disciples are no good. They can't heal my son. I'm begging you, Jesus, to help me. Now let's see Jesus' response to this. "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Seems like a very harsh statement, doesn't it? Doesn't seem like the Jesus that we know. He seemed incredibly patient. And yet you see him here. "You unbelieving and perverse generation." Who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to the disciples? Or is he speaking to others as well? Well, he also knows his time here on earth is short. "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" Some believe that he's not just speaking to the disciples, but Israel as a whole. What happened to the disciples who were able to do all these great things? They were not able to do it here. Luke is silent on that. But when you read Matthew 17, there's a similar account. And there Jesus says it was lack of faith. Insufficient faith is why they couldn't heal. In Mark 9, there was a similar situation, and there Jesus says it was lack of prayer. Some scholars believe that the power and authority that Jesus gave to his disciples in verse 1 was temporary. It was just for that time, just for that period. Others don't think so. I tend to think it's more with like what Matthew and Mark said. Lack of faith, lack of prayer. They did not exercise what they had. So after saying this, in verse 42 it says, "Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in convulsion." So he is still suffering. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Just one sentence. The boy is healed. And then it says here, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all this, he said to his disciples once again, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. So Jesus is predicting his death for the second time in this chapter. He said it earlier. We looked at that. He's saying it again. But then it says here, but they did not understand what this meant. And it was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. They still didn't get it. It wasn't really time for them to fully understand it. But Jesus, all along, has not kept this a secret. Even though he was doing great work, even though he was healing the sick, casting out demons, three of his disciples witnessed the transfiguration. They saw the glory. They heard from God the Father. They saw Moses and Elijah. And they finally got the answer of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. They saw this, and yet they still didn't get it. They've experienced all these great things, and yet they still didn't get it. And if you honestly look at your Christian walk, for those who are believers, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? In our journey, haven't we experienced certain things but not fully get it yet? And then one day, God opens our eyes and you understand who Jesus is. Personally, you know who he is. And that's really what the good news is about, is that. It's not about, here's everything you need to know about Jesus. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. It's knowing Jesus. We could read all about Jesus, but unless you know him, you won't fully experience eternal life. You won't. But that's what it's about, church. Do you know Jesus Christ, or do you just know about him? Know Jesus. Know Jesus. He made a way so that we can know him. He speaks to us through his word. Go to God. Go to him. And let's all be disciples of Jesus Christ. Because that's the call of us, church. We are called to be disciples. Not just believers come to church, sing the song, feel good, and leave. If that's all it's about, then we're making it about us. We're making it about me. It's about me. I want to feel good. I want to be protected in this world. I want to live a perfect, comfortable life. I want everything in my life to be perfect. That's not what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple means to deny yourself, take up the cross daily, and follow Jesus. Those aren't easy words, church. But it is so worth it. It is so worth it because Jesus himself did that so that we could follow him. So the first application from today's text really is we need to be able to surrender our will to God. We have to surrender. What are you holding on to today that God is asking you, that Christ is asking you to let go? What is that? Is it a relationship? Is it a job? Is it your reputation? Is it status? Needing to be the most important person in the room? Needing to be the smartest person in the room? What is it? Christ is asking us to let that go. He is calling for a greater obedience in following him. So let's surrender our will to Jesus. The second thing is to trust his way. Trust his way, especially when we're on a difficult path. Trusting his way is easy when everything you touch turns to gold. All right, no problem. But what if everything is falling apart and nothing is making sense? And the world is saying, that's not the way, this is the way. But Christ is saying, that's not the way, this is the way. Faith. We need faith to trust his way. We have to trust his way, even when the world says it's not. Even when we're looking at that question, who is Christ? You know, when Jesus asked, well, what does the world say who I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. That's what the world was saying who Jesus was. And if people believed in that, then there's no salvation. But who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? God himself. God the Father said, he's my son, who I have chosen. Listen to him. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the only way. Amen? So let's trust in him. Especially, I know some of you are struggling right now. Things aren't making sense. Don't listen to the world. Listen to God. Listen to Jesus. His way. And lastly, you can't do it on your own. We need to depend on the strength of God. Depend on his strength. Depend on his authority. Because the cross came before the crown of Christ. And dependence, total dependence, comes before power. But the good news is, the cross is not the end. His glory is coming, church. He is returning. So look to Jesus, the perfecter and the author of your faith. And because Jesus took up his cross to save you, you can take up your cross daily and you could follow him. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for loving us the only way you can. We thank you for saving us the only way that's possible. And it's by sending us your Son, our Lord Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for not only commanding us how to follow you, but you've led the way. You denied yourself. You took up your cross. You lived the life that we should have lived that we couldn't, and you died the death that we deserve. You faced the wrath and the punishment we deserve. And you clothed us with your righteousness instead, so that we could be called sons and daughters of God. You've restored that broken relationship with our Father in heaven. So we thank you, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the cross is not the end of the story, but your glory is coming. So as your followers, as your disciples, we pray that you would lead us to the cross. Help us to let go of ourselves. Help us to not trust in our own abilities and our own resources, oh God, but may we trust in you. May we trust in your power. Continue to lead us, we pray. Amen.